Be seated, please. Now, about my wisecrack about the first hymn, let's be clear. I'm the one that selects the hymns. And Otis is sometimes held captive by, for lack of a better definition, has come to him as packaged programs of the hymn. So we blame that unnamed person for the way each verse in that hymn ended. End of clarification. Today's gospel contains one of those story within a story episodes that show up from time to time in Scripture. The inner story, the cream filling of the Oreo, is Thomas's self-proclaimed disbelief turned to belief and joy. Thomas has nearly always claimed my attention on this second Sunday of Easter. We read this gospel every year on this day. It's just so compelling, especially to a guy like me, well acquainted with questions and doubts. I certainly do not want to discount Thomas's story nor his skepticism, but today the outer story, the chocolate wafers of the Oreo, has called to me. Interesting that the outer and inner stories are almost exactly the same length. I mean, within 15 words of each other. The outer enveloping story is a visitation by the risen Jesus to his disciples, his first appearance to that group as a group. Now, briefly about the inner story, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. At least I don't think we know why. Somebody may correct me later. Maybe he'd gone for food or to check out whether their hiding place was secure. We just don't know. I doubt, though, that it was merely happenstance. It's an important story for us to read and remember, both powerful and reassuring. That's the story I'm not talking about. But back to what I am talking about, the outer story. Jesus' clear intent, evidenced by his words and his actions, was to bring comfort, reassurance, and peace to those who had been closest to him. They were still reeling from the horrible death of their friend, their rabbi. To bring such reassurance is a miraculous thing. Think of sometimes, if you can, when someone broke the wall of your own grief after the death of a loved one. To make sure we get the miraculous nature of this intervention, we're told that the doors were locked. No way in. That, of course, is in addition to the central miracle of the resurrection itself, but is a bit more mundane, a bit closer to ordinary life, if such can be said about any miracle. He breached not only the locked doors, but also the disciples' fear, which had prompted their locking the doors in the first place. They were hiding out from the same people who had just killed their friend and rabbi. Jesus' message, the first words he uttered to his band of followers after his resurrection, was, "Peace be with you." We have no record of an Episcopal-type response from them, and also with you. As a matter of fact, it's reasonable to think that they were literally, we use these words lightly sometimes, but literally dumbstruck. That is, too shocked to say anything at all. He sensed this, of course. So he took action, in addition to his words. He took action by showing them the wounds they had seen inflicted on him. then they got it. Words, as I tried to say with words last Sunday, are rarely enough to carry such a momentous truth. They saw the reality of his death and resurrection, and then they rejoiced. And then he repeated the message he had come to deliver, "Peace be with you," and amplified it. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then another action. He breathed on them. Breathed the divine breath of the Spirit on them and into them, explaining more fully their mission in being sent into the world as he had been sent to them. "Forgive people," he tells them. He tells them that if they don't forgive, people will be stuck in their unforgiven state. And they remembered his admonition to forgive 77 or 7 times 7 or 7, as many times as it takes to forgive. Once again, enter the Thomas story, giving Jesus the opportunity both to repeat the instructions he had given the other 10 and to demonstrate. I know it says 12, but they're talking about the original 12 that Thomas was part of. There were 11 of them. Well, 10 of them on that day, because Thomas, as I said, was out shopping or something. So he repeats the same message to demonstrate a concrete, albeit implicit, act of forgiveness to this apostle who just couldn't believe without seeing Jesus himself firsthand. Again, literally. Then John ends the episode by telling us that this is just one of the signs, miracles, wonders, among many others. They're recorded here, he tells us, to help us understand that Jesus is the Messiah, saving us from ourselves. What he didn't say, but Jesus already had, is that the point of it all is to help us to understand why Jesus had been sent to his disciples, why he sent his disciples into the world, and why they have sent us in this same mission to carry the message of forgiveness and peace to everyone. St. Francis, or someone else writing in his name, prayed for that mission in this way. "Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen."